Nobody has anything to talk about?
No. Mm-hmm.
Well, I had that interview today. I don't think it went very well with KZ. So, I need a job. It'll be my prayer request.
Why do you not think I'm good?
Because he asked the guy, and the guy said, I don't think this interview went very
well. Well, that's not really what he said, but he did say he didn't think I was aggressive enough, which was a huge irony because I've been a killer shrew with everybody else. I've been totally aggressive. And with this guy, I wasn't for some reason. He's the one guy that I probably should have been. It felt like it was the seventh game of the World Series and I got bombed 11-0. But, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. I don't want to take up valuable group time, but, I'm just kind of rethinking my whole quest. I don't really know whether I even want to be in media sales or not. It's probably sour grapes, but also God told me that.
What are you going to do in place of it?
I don't know.
Be mad at McDonald's.
Yeah. That's enough. But I do need a job.
Can you honestly say it doesn't matter what you do?
Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I mean, that'll just have to be seen. I mean, there's things I think I need. I think I need a steady income. It doesn't need to be much. I mean, I don't need to make a lot, but I mean, I need to have enough to pay the bills and pay the rent or... Seems that much to me. I don't know why I think this, but I think I need insurance. I mean, I've got 3 kids. I'd like to have a job that has a modicum of benefits and stuff. But I mean, other than that, not that much. Part of my thing, I was talking with John and Joyce Ann about this at dinner, is that, I don't know. I don't really even know if I want to be in sales anymore. I mean, I don't know. I mean, there was something that happened today that was real neat. I should probably share this, share something positive. After the interview, I was feeling all, rejected and depressed and everything. So I was trying to decide whether I should go on a big, bender, or whether I should just get in my car and drive to Cumcari, New Mexico. Instead, I went home and I read the Bible. I read the Songs of Degrees, the Psalms. And there was a, it was real neat. I mean, there was some real comfort there, and so I had a time of real peace about it.
That's neat.
So I don't know. I mean, I guess I'm equivocating. That's the only thing I'm really good at. I'm good at dissembling and equivocating, which means that I was born to be in politics. But I don't know. I mean, when I say I don't care what I do. I'm afraid if I say that, then God is going to make me do something like shovel shit for a living, And I guess that's what I'm afraid of. But, in a way, I don't care. But I still have fears.
It's still, no matter how much is preached, our identities are still locked into what you do. And that's not an amen. That should be a yuck.
You only amen at the wrong times, Gary.
We mean that it's true, not that we like it to be that.
That's no shit.
But if you if we were able to, for the sake of discussion, transport ourselves into another environment, the Depression, and we're talking a big time depression, that then there was no work. then our identities would be we would be forced into this confrontation with our own need for identity. And, you know, I hope God doesn't have to do that to us. But he will if necessary. I mean...
It's very legitimate for me to say amen to that.
God, I am serious.
We've been in a little mini-depression, anyway.
Yeah.
Had three groups of people.
But what would that do to us? What if we were in a depression where there was no work? I mean, when we study Abraham and we find out that God showed him that he'd entered the promised land and he was in the promise and everything was cool, the first thing that happened is there was a famine in the land. Famine was an Old Testament depression. The first thing he did is he ran down to Egypt and sold his wife.
He's the model for our family.
Wonderful.
But I mean, and he did that so we don't have to.
So we can look at it and see it didn't work out.
I'll sell something else, like my kids.
But I mean, I want us to be able to empathize with Abraham.
Yeah, when you're a shepherd or a big cattle farmer or something and there's a famine and all your cattle die, you're out of a job.
That's right.
You don't have anything to shepherd. Just sit around with your shepherd's staff.
I mean, can you begin to understand what belief is? I mean, it's easy to say you believe now. But what would belief be in that environment? And then how much of your identity would be locked? If your identity was locked into what you do, then you'd be in big trouble. Now God, I mean, that's why we have this book. And that's why all the things happen to the Old Testament that happened to the Old Testament. Is so that we can see through all of these things, so that we can empathize it without having to experience it. But if we can't empathize it, God will cause us to experience it. Now, it's interesting. It's happening in a lot of people that this idea of identity locked into what you do is sort of losing its power. I mean, it's losing its power in obviously in Doug and in Jan and in Harry.
Me.
Huh?
Me.
It never had any power in Linda.
Hey, man.
I used to
can you have a negative? Can you have a negative?
It's
been over a year since I got fired. And, you know, when Jean introduces me to a friend of his, they ask what I do. I tell them what I be, and then Jean will begin going, well, she used to be a school teacher, and before that she was a social worker.
No, she's and, fired.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She's on fire. But over a year of not working, and there was this big guilt thing over my head. Waiting to fall on me. I thought it was going to fall on me. It didn't, you know. I lived completely for free.
I want to read, just, you know, don't go to it because I don't want to go through all that. It's 1 Corinthians 7. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being called a servant? Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. The two ultimate positions are the words here is bond servant. It's the servant for which you got your ear pierced and you were a slave for life, the slave to death, unto death. I mean, you had to do everything. And anyone is the one that's master of the servant. I mean, so you're master of the world kind of thing. But those are the two extremes. God says it doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter only if you understand that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are a slave. It matters if you are a slave and you spend the rest of your life trying to be free. And it matters if you're a master and you try to spend the rest of your life thinking you should be a slave so you can be spiritual. Now,
what, you know, do you use it there?
Use it just like you use the world.
Well, how would that in that context, the free man, use it? How?
Well, use it as just, it just means the thing that means like handle it like a hammer. Use it. It doesn't mean, it's simply something else in the world to be used. It's something that God has placed in our hands that we use, but don't abuse.
What kind of a thing do we have to relate that to in this society? Money and no money?
Well, anything. Those are simply the two extremes. Everything lies in between those two. Now,
nobody would want to be a slave.
What?
Nobody who is free would want to be a slave.
Oh, yes, they would. Yes, they would. They would like to be a slave in order to prove their spirituality. I mean, that happened many times.
Mm-hmm.
But
I've never thought about that, you know, or being somebody's servant or something.
The master-slave relationship now, it's simply just see it in terms of boss or worker or... I mean, you know, it's simply a type to be seen through, or careers, or... We're still like Agag. We still want to take our lives, and we want to take the worst part of it and throw it away, and we'll save the best part of it, and we'll give it to the Lord, quote-unquote. Being spiritual, we give it to the Lord. And so if you're a computer person, you're going to be a computer person for the Lord. Well, if you're a writer, you're going to be a writer for the Lord. Or if you're a this, you're going to be a this for the Lord. The point is that none of it makes any difference. If you think it makes any difference, then you're as Agag. If there's something you think you can do for God because of some natural inclination or natural talent, then you are as Agag. And Saul will have to take a sharp sword and cut you to little pieces. But I don't think people understand that, or they forget it. Well, what is it that we do then? What shall we do? I mean, that is fundamentally the question that everybody that has ever been in this group that has left has asked. The reason they've left is they've been in a situation in which their career objectives are whatever. Professions or something happened in which it interfered with their idea of what faith was. And so the question came down in the gut level of what shall I do? Okay. I can say all day long, it doesn't matter what you do, but all you will do is use that for license to continue on trying in your own way, doing your own thing. It doesn't matter only if you see that it doesn't matter. We are about to study the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's function is to show you that none of your ways are His ways. None, nothing, zero. Then what's the alternative? What do I do? Abandon yourself, pick up your cross, and you will follow Him. But you still, I say, it doesn't matter what you do, so therefore you use that as license to continue on in your own way. You take your own objectives, your own ideas, your own value systems, and you subtly do the same thing that the religious world does. You just as like you just another egg gag. Do you understand that no thought, no idea, no ambition that you can have has anything to do with God stuff? That's the meaning of the cross. His ways are not your ways. Your ways, no matter how they're couched in spirituality, are evil. Why? Because they're taken from the root of self-seeking.
I'm hearing all this. You know, we said that all our inclinations and all our desires just go with them. They're of God.
Go with them so that you can see the end of them. You won't be able. That's why no one, if there's anybody listening to tapes, they'll never understand what I'm talking about. You won't understand anything I'm talking about until you've seen the end of everything. You will automatically take it for your own license.
It's wild because I am hearing this stuff, and it's like. It's the very point. It's that razor knife that cuts through, and it's,
man,
you know, it clears everything away, and you see. But it's not an easy thing. I tried to explain this to this girl last week, Rob's wife. You know, she got in it. She's real interested in understanding it. So I kept trying to get down. Well, the cross is all. Well, what do you mean the cross? The cross, you know, and you try.
What's this thing that looks like? Yeah.
No, lots of people wear one.
Well, that was the big question with me for a long time when I was coming here. Yeah, I had heard it before, the cross, and people pushing crosses at me. This is it. This is why. Yeah, it took me a while.
Yeah.
To realize.
I can identify some of the frustration you have sometimes of seeing it just, you know, black and white. But the words that come out is, go this way and that way.
Well, because you can't hear it.
But it's not the speaker as much as the hearer.
That's right. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When I saw it, yeah, it
now,
kept going deeper.
When you come to this position that you've truly seen, you know, a lot of you have seen through a glass darkly. You've seen. And some of your glasses are a whole lot darker than others. You know, but at least you've seen a pinpoint through that glass. You've seen that there's something on the other side of the glass beside you. Well, so the reason I tell you to follow your inclinations, to go for it, is so that it'll take and rip off the things on the glass that cause you to keep seeing yourself. Yeah. It doesn't make them right, wrong, or indifferent. Yeah. I know the reason I say follow your inclinations, be fed up with youthful lusts, is because you're not going to ever hear unless you do.
Yeah.
I only know it by faith. I believe, therefore I speak.
Oh, yeah. It's because it says it is.
But what God desires is that that you see the end of all of those things. That they're gone forever. To know truly the freedom of abandonment, of taking no thought for your life, of taking no thought for the food you're going to eat, of taking no thought for tomorrow, taking no thought for the clothes you're going to wear, taking no thought for your family needs, of taking no thought for anything. That is the evidence that the transformation process has taken root in your mind, because you're in total freedom. God. You see Him as all and in all. And you see it, and the more you see, the more you see. And to whom much has been given, much more shall be given. And it's continuing, unfolding revelation that never stops. Whether you're dreaming, it never stops. Whether you're listening to music, everything is the unfolding of that perfect revelation.
And love happens. I mean, when you're with whoever you're in contact with, that's what you're thinking about. You know, something's some way that you're pouring out. You're not conscious of anything about it.
This is a crazy tie-in, but we saw that movie, The Purple Rose of Cairo, the other night. Have you seen that? It's where the movie actor falls in love with this girl in the audience, you know, and he steps out of the movie. You know, he passes through the dimension of the film, and he steps into real life, you know, because he was in love. You know, and it's the same
thing as God. It's God coming in.
Yeah, we pass through this dimension that we're locked into this script, and we keep going around and doing the same movie every day, you know.
And we see something that pulls us out.
Yeah.
But see it. The only battlefield is your mind. Everything your mind tells you is bullshit. Every value system, every idea, every opinion is bullshit. Every judgment you make, because it's all prejudice, because it's judging before the time, it's seeing with only the perceptions of this finite, when God desires you to see from the perception of the infinite.
There's one thing that I wanted to jump in response to Judy's question a minute ago. After I read the Songs of Degrees, I read Philippians, and she was asking, you know, how do you know that, I don't know what, how you phrase your question, but how do you know that the process is taking place? And so this just blew me away today. I mean, it was being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. But the good work has nothing to do with anything that's in the world.
That's what we keep trying to pull God into our little walk in life, you know.
The good work has to do with the bride of Christ being perfected, and that bride being transfigured out of time.
It's not so hard to explain, you know, when we tell people, you know, God is doing stuff. I mean, they want to see buildings or programs or mission works or giving money to people. So it's just almost impossible. To convince your mind is almost impossible.
I want to read something to you that fits this perfectly. I want you to see that it's not other people that want to see something. It's you that wants to see something.
Let's think about it. Who believes that?
This is not subject to vote. This is not Bible study by vote.
I'm saying fuck all of you. There's one fuck all
of you. We're getting too close to liberty here.
Too much of bad.
A little law. It's time for early to preach.
Okay. I want you, what could be more righteous? What could be more in God's will than to feed the starving people of Ethiopia. I'm going to read this. This is wonderful. It's by a guy named P.J. O'Rourke. It's in the American Spectator. This will take a minute, so... It's called Rock Around the Dock. When the We Are the World video first slithered into public view, I was sitting around with a friend who himself happens to be in show business. The thing gave him the willies. Me too. But neither of us could figure exactly why. Whenever you see people that pleased with themselves, on a stage, said my friend, you know you're in for garbage art. And the USA for Africa performers did have that self-satisfied look of toddlers in a pot. But in this world of behemoth evils, such a minor lapse of taste shouldn't have upset us. We simply changed the channel. Half a year later, in the middle of the Live Aid broadcast, my friend called me. Turn on your television, he said. This is horrible. They're in a frenzy. Well, I said, at least it's a frenzy of charity. Oh, no, he said. It could be anything. Next time it might be kill the Jews. A mob, even a righteous mob, is an ugly thing to see. No good ever came of mass emotion. The audience that's moved to tears by a rubber E.T. figurine is as easily moved to sadistic dementia by the idiot Rambo character. People are not thinking under such circumstances. And poor, dreadful Africa is something which surely needs thought. The Band-Aid, Live Aid, USA for Africa concerts and records and videos, posters, t-shirts, lunch boxes, thermos bottles, bath toys, etc., are supposed to illuminate the plight of the Africans. Note the insight provided by these lyrics. Well, then it goes on to, as an analysis of the stupidity of the verdict, the We Are the World. He quotes it, there's three palpable untruths, two dubious assertions, nine uses of a first-person pronoun, not a single reference to trouble or anybody in it, and no facts. The verses contain literally neither rhyme nor reason, and these musical riots of philanthropy address themselves to the wrong problems. There is, of course, a shortage of food among Africans, but that doesn't mean there's a shortage of food in Africa. A huge backlog of emergency grain is built up at the Red Sea port of Aso, says the Christian Science Monitor. Food sits rotting in Ethiopia, reads a dispatch in St. Louis. And according to hunger maven William Shawcross, 200,000 tons of food aid delivered to Ethiopia is being held in storage by the country's government. Well, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want to read all that.
That's interesting, E.T., Rambo, and Live Aid all... one phenomenon.
Yeah, but I want to get onto this. The Africa Relief Fad serves to distract attention from the real issue, just as what you do in life detracts you from the real issue. There is famine in Ethiopia, Chad, Sudan, and areas of Mozambique. All these countries are involved in pointless civil wars. There are pockets of famine in Mauritania, Niger, and Mali, the result of desertification caused mostly by idiot agricultural policies. African famine is not a visitation of fate. It is largely man-made, and men who made it are largely Africans. Oh, wait a minute.
This is what you should underline.
Get some highlights.
Anyway, money is not going to solve the problem. The concert nonsense is all put strictly in terms of cash. Perhaps it is the only thing the greasy famous understand. Getting people to give vast amounts of money when there's no firm idea what that money will do is like throwing maidens down a well. It's an appeal to magic, and the results are likely to be as stupid and disappointing as the results of magic usually are. But, some say, Live Aid sets a good example for today's selfish youth, reminding them to be socially socially concerned. Nonsense. The circus atmosphere of the Live Aid concerts makes the world's problems seem easy and fun to solve and implies that the solutions are naturally uncontroversial. As an example of charity, Live Aid couldn't be worse. Live Aid performers are sacrificing nothing. Indeed, they're gaining public adulation and thoroughly unmerited good opinion of themselves. Plus, it's free advertising. These LP performances and multiform byproducts have nothing in common with charity. Instead, they levy sort of a regressive alms tax on the befuddled millions. The performers donate their time, which is wholly worthless. Big corporations donate their services, which are worth little enough. Then the poor audience pledges all the contributions and buys all the trash with money it can ill afford to spend. The worst 19th century robber barons wouldn't have had the cheek to put forward such a bunco scheme. They may have given away tainted money, but at least they didn't ask you to give away yours. One more thing, the music's lousy. If we must save the world with a song, what's the matter with the Metropolitan Opera Company? Rock and roll's dopey crusade against African hunger has, I posit, added to the stock of human misery, and not just audibly. Any religious person, whether he worships at a pile of gazelle bones or in the Cathedral of St. Paul, will tell you egotism is the source of sin.
Yeah.
The lust for power that destroys the benign Ethiop has the same fountainhead as the lust for fame that propels the lousy pop band. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, let alone everyone that saith, sha-la-la-la and dooby-dooby-doo.
Do you like that?
Vicious.
Misquotes the Bible.
But it's, you understand, it's the same, it's a macrocosm of what's going on inside you. You think you're going to do something.
Shalala.
And God says, no. The doing is the picking up of the cross. God doesn't need us to communicate. God doesn't need us to write computer programs. God doesn't need us to save the hungry. God doesn't need us to teach little kids. He doesn't need us for anything.
When our minds believe that, I mean, that's the constant battle. It's me, I'm anybody else, but it's like, you know, why in the group helping people, or why aren't you nicer? You know, the whole thing. I mean, the whole religion, your friends, you know, put it on you, and your mind puts it on you.
I see is us helping people.
Mm-hmm.
You said that, I was going.
Well, why not?
I'm on a deal.
But I know where you're coming from, but what I'm saying is.
Every time I see my parents, I get on a deal, so I try not to see them. But I mean, you know, I've seen them recently. You know, we've had a talk. Like, fucking Ed, what's wrong with you?
Fucking Ed.
We were such good parents, and you turned out this way.
What's wrong with you?
Yeah. You're half good.
Great.
Let's move on.
Well, but can you see how it's not? I mean, it's easy to laugh at this and see through the phoniness of Live Aid and Band Aid and all that. But it's that's simply a reflection of the phoniness that's internal to your mind and endemic to your mind. And it's only by the grace of God that He hasn't wiped us out for it. Instantly.
You know, it's a funny feeling I get, like, this talk about the mind. It's like, well, I got nothing else to work with. You know, it's like, your mind is the only thing you've got a lot of times.
Well, what you've got is you've got the preaching of the cross versus your mind.
Yeah.
And it's a big time battle. Yeah, it's like my tendency would be, you know, part of me would like to say, okay, we're gonna do something about this. We're gonna, I can think of all kinds of things that I'd like us to do, which I won't bore you with, but.
You ought to at least speak a few of them so you can laugh at them.
No, you wouldn't laugh at him. You'd probably like him.
Oh.
But the point of it is that that's, that's simply another thought up, man-made kind of thing. I mean, we have got to, as individuals and as a body, abandon ourselves.
Yeah.
Now, I believe internally that the way that this is going to be forced on us is, we've talked in the scriptures about the three levels of
nuclear war.
Of testing. The first level is when the Holy Spirit is coming at you in all dimensions while your life, to show you the vanity of all things. Then the second level is when you finally become, when you come into a group of people and you learn to lay down your life one for another. And the third level is when you're externally identified with the doctrine. Now, to be externally identified with everything that we preach here, blow your minds. I mean, if your co-workers and parents and your associates knew what it is you were about, you would have to be a sign and a wonder to them in the midst of a perverse generation. But most of you simply cower around and you're never identified with it. Well, you do. It's cowering and fear. If, I mean, it's what it looks like to God.
Yeah, I just think, you know, every once in a while a little bit of it seeps out, you know, and it's like...
All hell breaks loose.
Yeah. Like when I told my, I mean, regardless of what the background was, but when I told my mother I didn't think my debts were mine.
Well, who the hell you think?
Oh, my God. Well, I mean, she still makes some kind of dig about that every time I see her, you know? I mean, it's...
I felt about a 7.8 on the Richter scale when I told my sister that that the reason I was in financial trouble was because of the Lord of Christ.
Yeah. Well, that kind of stuff.
That was a
California. You know all those people that died in Mexico City?
Over
there?
That was his fault.
Weakened the structure.
You weakened the San Andreas when you were there.
Actually, it happened here in Dallas. So.
Oh.
I thought it was just California.
That's okay, Gary. My dad thinks I'm crazy when I talk about it. My mom said, you can't talk about it around your dad because he thinks you're crazy. I said, okay. He was so mad. You're crazy.
I've got together because, you know, I mean, my mother periodically will say something, and I don't know if she's making conversation or she's really interested, you know, about what we're doing or about why we run off and celebrate Jewish feasts and things like that. You know, I'll usually get about 5 words out when my dad will squelch it because he didn't want to hear anything religious talked about. It always surprised me because his father was a Baptist minister. You'd think he'd be, you know, reasonably used
probably
to that.
Why?
Methodist
probably
minister.
Burned out.
Maybe that's it. I don't know. Anyway, that I have a handle on, but what I don't have a handle on, and what I always wonder if I know what's going on, is the whole thing about this job, about the job thing. I mean, I have a very clear idea that I'm not working for, you know, not doing anything for God, you know, being a computer programmer. Now, sometimes I'm confused because I think I'm working to get myself out of debt. But other than that, I wish I really understood what was going on better. If I do really know what's going on and I'm past that, I wish I knew I was past it.
Oh yeah, you're past all that.
Well, when you're past it, no matter what I say about it, it will never bother you.
Well, it only bothers me is I don't understand. So.
Okay.
I can say something. I read this last night, and it's like all this stuff we're talking about is just, you know, we are so... we're just so namby-pamby compared to, you know, I was reading Job, and the stuff, it was like he was completely wiped out. I mean, had absolutely nothing. Everything was wiped out. His own brethren, closest friends, thought he was sinning, and that's why he was getting it. And he was able to say this, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty hath vexed my soul. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I just thought, good grief, you know, we just, the slightest little thing comes against us, you know, and we're just, you know, there's no steadfastness, you know, about who we are.
But my, again, I'm you're going to think I'm putting a trip on you, so I'll warn you in advance.
Just do it. You're used to it by now.
What?
Yes, detector.
But with regard to being publicly identified with what you believe, first of all, obviously all of you believe it, because you've been coming here for so long. I mean, there's no other reason that you could possibly have hung around this long. I mean, there's no other, when you stop and think about the logic of it.
You'd be really stupid people.
You'd be really dumb if you didn't believe this stuff to come and hear me talk every night.
I just think you're a nice guy.
Right. No, he's right.
Well, actually, I haven't figured anything out. I'm still waiting to see what you're really saying.
Okay. Well, anyway, the point of it is, if you say you believe it, then it has to be the most important thing in the universe. Mm-hmm. It's the mystery of everything. It explains everything. It tells why everything. Okay. And if you say you believe it, and you say you love or even care for or even have some a little bit of like for somebody that's in your frame of reference, and you don't tell them about it, then there's either one thing. You either don't like them. And you don't care anything about them, or you don't believe. I mean, those are the only two options.
I got a third one.
What?
Well, I figure, you know, God opens up situations and allows it to happen, or he doesn't. Or else you're like a can opener trying to worm your way into situations so that you can, you know, stuff on someone.
No. But I'm saying, though, I'm saying just purely, you know, from a pure
logic
standpoint, without emotional involvement, if you say you love someone and you are in possession of the greatest treasure in the history of the universe and you want to share it with them.
That makes sense.
Well, if you don't love them, then fuck them.
They want to be hanging around.
My point is it's to expose your lie, either one of them, whether you believe or whether you love.
Are you talking about friends or family members?
Anybody that you say you have compassion or care for.
I think the reason we've done this are always, it's hard to explain. I mean, you try to explain it and they don't hear and you get frustrated and then you get embarrassed and just stupid. I mean, it doesn't work. Maybe I don't believe.
No, but obviously you believe. But what is happening is what you believe is being tested. When it's fully tested, you'll speak. That's the point of all this. I mean, that's why the grace of God is giving us time.
It's like, you know, I like the burnout building idea.
Yeah.
Somebody on fire. It's like it's a Mexican and you don't speak Spanish. And you're trying to explain to the guy that the building is on fire back over here and he needs to get out of the building. And, you know, you're going to do something. To get the message across to the guy, you know. You can't just say, well,
no, fire room.
It's kind of hard talking to this guy. It's kind of hard trying to get this across. So.
Get out of abo there, all.
Get your off pictures. Make charts.
Watch your big lighter.
El Ghetto.
But it's important that that we see through periodically. I mean, all this stuff about studying the Holy Spirit and studying all this stuff is absolutely meaningless. I mean, it's just icing on the cake. I mean, it's not the foundation. The foundation is the cross. And the cross is having its effect on you every second of your life, or you know nothing of the cross. Now, if you continue on in your own way, after hearing this stuff, that's kind of stupid.
you know, see, there's a big thing about cause and effect here, because, I mean, it's like, if you're just, you know, we still think in terms of cause and effect, even about spirit stuff, you know, that, or I tend to, you know, that there are some kind of principles at work that I need to do this so this will happen. That's not really even true. I mean, if I'm just open to it, then things happen that I don't appear to have caused.
Amen. You turn from self, and then whack.
Yeah. And it doesn't seem like I've caused anything to happen, but things start to happen. I mean, you get thrown out of Egypt on your ass, basically, is what happens without you knowing it.
And you get thrown out of Egypt, but faith says you left Egypt.
Right.
That it says that you desired the reproaches of Christ rather than the riches of Egypt, even though you got thrown out in your ass.
That's right.
Because you didn't do something.
Right, and it happened without you knowing it.
That's my whole, I mean, when I was reading the Bible and stuff, I mean, that was my whole way that I saw what happened or what has happened with my job quest, is that I wanted something else, and, you know, somehow or another, I mean, it hasn't, you know, I tried to get all the jobs, and it hasn't happened.
Man, well, you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, so I don't have to worry about it.
You never did have to worry about it. I mean, it's not, right. I mean... You're not going to starve.
Maybe
that's good.
I don't care.
That'll be a blessing.
I know. You can survive with all of this. Well, that's okay.
But anyway, I just want you to see that, I mean, there's no one of you that would be in trouble if everything, I mean, I don't care if we didn't, none of us. God is, I have been young and I have been old and I have never seen... I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the seed begging bread. You don't have to worry about it. Now, that's the big battlefield. And what God is forcing us into a position where, again, it's this thing about fulfilling your office. When we study, and this ties in, and I'll close the loop here. When we read each of the gifts of the Spirit, they will be tied exactly to the gifts that are in the Old Testament. Of wisdom, of word of knowledge, etc., etc., etc. And they're tied as a revelator of a mystery. But it only has meaning in the context of a body of people doing this, going towards one singular end. Now, you know, from God's standpoint, we are little teeny babies. I mean, as a body. And that's all right. You know, don't worry about it. But God desires that we be of one mind, and that we be, that one and that in that one mindedness, each one person in the group, in the body, will fulfill his office. And that means that you will be doing exactly what you want to be doing. Now that is the biggie. I mean, that ends up being the final test. There's nothing where you can honestly say that there is nothing else in the world, and there's nowhere else in the world. There's nothing I'd rather be doing, and there's nothing nowhere that I'd rather be than right here. And wherever you are is the here, and whatever you're doing is the doing. That's what's set before you. That's the hope. But, and the reason that you try to be, and the reason this, the condition exists in the world of total anxiety and total stress, is because everybody is trying to be something that they're not, that as an organism they're not intended to be. Well, what the promise is set before you and I as believers is that we would fulfill our office. Mm-hmm. That's what that means, is that you will be exactly what, and every need will be met in that context. Now, it doesn't mean that it has to be organized. It won't be organized. It won't look like it's organized. It's just, you know, it's that whole, we talked about the gifts of governments and helps and all that that are in. It's those are the, like the adrenal system. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing that within us. But you have to be willing to abandon yourself in order for that to take place.
Right.
As long as you are continuing on determinedly in your own way, in spite of the thousands of obstacles that God has put in your path, then God's not going to ever violate your will. You'll continue on in your own way, trying to hurdle the obstacles he's put in your path. He's saying, that's just the evidence you've been going the wrong direction. Does this make any sense to anybody?
Yeah, for sure. There's a wonderful thing I read recently that I wanted to bring and read here, but I didn't yet. Maybe I still will. But, you know, basically what it's talking about is this position of being at rest. And it was, I mean, it was something that Saul Bellow wrote, but he's just talking, I mean, it's one of us could have wrote it if any of us could write that good.
Saul Bellow's wonderful.
Yeah, he's a good writer.
I mean, he's got some insights that blow me away.
Yeah, and, you know, but he's talking about, I mean, what he's talking about really, yeah, I'll bring it and read it. It's about a page long, but it's the position of being always, you know, and the activity goes on in your life, but you're always poised for revelation. You know, and, that's the walk of the believer.
That's neat.
You know, poised to receive. He talks about that. I was telling John about that. He talks about two kinds of knowledge. You know, that in Latin there are two different words for knowledge. One of them is ratio, which is knowledge acquired by effort or by striving. And the other one is intellectus, which is knowledge received. And, you know, he's talking about being, you know, what it takes to be there where you can have intellectus or knowledge received or revelation. And it's neat. But the, you know, the enemy of that is what Denise is struggling with, this constant, you know, striving and anxiety and everything, rather than moving through life in the rest.
Would you pray, John?
Father, help us see to the end, see what's been accomplished, what reality is, wherever we are, whatever our situation, as you give all his strength and healing of his pneumonia. Don't like to see it. Just thank you for your grace, for the Spirit. Christ's name on there.
P.S. Teach us what repentance, not to be regretted, is.
Oh, I do.